In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is in
the
shadows.
Today is the four feast of the Feast of the Cross. It is also a commemoration of the founding, the building, the consecration of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And tomorrow evening, we'll celebrate the Feast of the Cross, the Exaltation of the Cross. And this feast is dedicated to the year when the emperor's mother, Constantine's mother, Helena, found the true cross in Jerusalem. And the story goes that essentially, that Constantine sends her there on what would be holy archaeology, and that they end up finding a Jewish man, an elderly Jewish man, who says he knows where the Christians had buried the cross. And there's, of course, a tradition that the Christians took these crosses, the crosses of the thief and Jesus' cross, and buried them on Golgotha so that they wouldn't be destroyed or reused. Well, anyways, this elderly Jewish man tells her that the cross is indeed on Golgotha. They dig, and as they're digging, they pull up three crosses. Two of the thieves and one of Christ. Not knowing which one is which and how which one is the Lord's cross, the Empress Helena begins to ponder about how to figure this out. And so it just so happens that as she's thinking about this, that there is a funeral walking by with a dead man who is walking by. So the patriarch there decides to lay one cross upon the dead man and nothing happens. And then another upon the dead man and nothing happens. And on the third cross that is laid upon him, the cross of our Lord, he is raised to life. There is also a variation where this is a woman who is sick, who receives healing from the cross. And then in the Greek tradition, if you were at Holy Cross, you would notice there's a great emphasis on basil, because there's a tradition that where the cross was placed, basil sprung up from the ground. And so the basil is a big part of the celebration of the Feast of the Cross in the Greek church. So this cross is found, and in order, the large crowds have gathered, and in order to see it, the patriarch takes it and he raises it up really high for everybody to see it. Now, this cross resides in the Holy Sepulchre. We hear the story of St. Mary of Egypt that one of the reasons why she travels to Jerusalem is to venerate this cross, which is inside the church of the Holy Sepulchre. Secondarily, we know that historically that as Jerusalem was exchanged and conquered and reconquered, that this cross was taken by the Persians, eventually taken by the Arabs, and then brought back by the Crusaders. And anyways, at some point it was decided to break up the cross, to take the pieces of the cross and to essentially make splinters. When I was on Mount Athos, I went to a monastery called Zeropotamu, probably said that wrong. However, their claim was that they had the largest piece of the true cross. And there was pieces of the true cross that were even, I remember, in one of the Atlanta parishes that I visited. All from this history of this preservation and this finding of St. Helena's. So tomorrow night we celebrate this feast, this exaltation. But ultimately we're meant to, it's more than a historic, as I say in many sermons, it's more than a historic commemoration. You see, the cross has profound meaning for us in our lives. And I'm going to take one particular angle at this today, although if you were to read the hymnology and to contemplate it, there are a million different ways you can think about the cross. We cross ourselves. Yesterday we had a baptism, and I made the sign of the cross with a holy chrism on every part of this little girl's body. We cross ourselves for protection. We do it for veneration. We may make the cross over the water to sanctify things. So there are all sorts of ways to think about and how the cross is used within our tradition. However, thinking about our lives and the suffering that we all have been through this year, and then our own personal sufferings that may be separate from this year, we can think of the cross as the place that actually brings us to the need of Christ. So think about in your life, the one area of your life that may be in a generally good life is out of control. Or the one hurt in your life that doesn't heal. Is there anything in particular in your life that draws you and brings you to your knees, that creates within your heart an absolute need for God, that pushes you to prayer? Now, maybe this is a relative, an ill relative. Maybe this is a physical disability. Maybe this is shame that you carry around about your past. There's a host of different sufferings. Maybe it's the coronavirus and the fact that we are socially isolated and we feel terrible. Many people don't react well to suffering. They go and they try to bury their heads or try to numb themselves. But suffering is just as useful in the spiritual life for us to find the one thing that drives us to our knees and drives us to a need for Christ. Because this life, and especially modern life, is very illusory. You know, we can raise children to play video games 24 hours a day. We can have them watch TV constantly. We can be entertained almost nonstop outside of sleeping and eating. And even in our sleeping and eating, we can probably be entertained in our times. And although that is wonderful, and that the person who is entertained in such a way may be happy in a certain sense, they are certainly not fulfilled, and they're certainly not living up to their calling. In an age of prosperity, it is so easy to be distracted and to be sucked into the pleasures of life, and by doing so, totally miss the meaning of life altogether. That we were created for God, that our hearts are created and fulfilled in God, and that it's only in fulfilling our vocation and becoming holy that we become true human beings, that we become real people, so to speak. So it is that each one of us has a suffering. And those sufferings are meant to draw us back to reality. To say life can't simply be about prosperity. Life can't simply be about education or simply be about entertainment. There's something deeper to life. But you know, you would never, ever look for it if there wasn't suffering. And countless time after time after time, people wake up. I remember people saying after 9/11, when the planes hit the towers, that woke them up, because it was the first time they felt unsafe in the United States. There are other tragedies that have happened, school shootings, certainly this year that we're living through, and all the deaths and all the isolation and all the frustration. These things that cause sufferings are also a call to wake up, because there's something deeper about life that if you lay hold of it, it'll give you life. It'll help you not only endure suffering, but it'll help you lay hold of Christ, who is the author and finisher of our real lives. So this aspect of the cross, of this veneration, of why we would be excited to find this instrument of death, is tied to the fact that although it was an instrument of death, it was also an instrument of glory. Because Christ, when he talks about going to the cross, He talks about going to his glory. And we're meant to make this shift in our own lives so that when we're talking about going to our cross, we're also seeing our crosses, our individual suffering that's been given to us, that persecutes us and stays with us, as the particular gift that can be our glorification as well. In the age of prosperity, it is so easy to fall away. It is so easy to apostatize. It is only in our sufferings that we come in contact with a need. Now, you may be frustrated that God would give you this suffering which causes a need in your life. God has no need for your need. You need God because of how you're created, but God doesn't need you to need Him. This is not to be looked at as a persecution from God. This is to be looked at as you would with a child with the television. Sometimes children feel persecuted when we ask them to put away their video games, when we ask them to stop watching television. But we're not persecuting them. We simply don't want their brains to turn to mush. It's that simple, even with our Lord, because He loves us. We hear in today's gospel that He loves us so much that He sends His only begotten Son to save the world. He loves us, and in our suffering, we're meant to also realize this, that God intensely loves us, and that on the other side of the cross, there is resurrection and glorification. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is in our midst.